We turn in our Bibles to Proverbs one more time, and we finish our consideration of Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2. The text begins at verse 10 and continues on for the rest of the chapter through verse 22. We'll not reread that, so pay close attention to verses 10 through 22. Proverbs 2, this is the word of the Lord. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. There ends our reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've turned two times now to the instruction and encouragement of Proverbs chapter 2. And while I don't intend to carry on a series on Proverbs or through Proverbs, yet I do want to finish this evening the thought of chapter 2. It's a worthy consideration for us, no matter what the time or circumstances. And it spells out especially the safety and the preservation of those who find wisdom, who receive wisdom graciously from God in the way of seeking it. And they will be preserved from strange or evil men and strange women. As soon as our children are able to understand human interaction, they need to learn the substance of the text, the meaning of the text. It becomes a matter of some urgency for parents to teach our children that there are men and women in the world whom they must not follow, whom they must not listen to, whom they must not admire, whom they must not call their friends, whom they must not count as mentors. And there are men and women who are to be counted as good men and women who may be emulated inasmuch as they walk after the way of wisdom. There are enemies that our children need to be aware of. There are evil men, wicked men who must be avoided and resisted. There are strange women who would entice the sons of the congregation who must be recognized for what they are and resisted and fled from. Wisdom is the necessary insight and ability to recognize and to resist evil men and strange women. Our children first learn the simple idea of a stranger. Our children learn that there are friends and there are strangers. We must take great care when we encounter a stranger. As our children come into the age of maturity, then it is not so much the assumption that if I do not know someone, then they are an evil man. But in the age of discretion, one must discern what is the character of a man. What is the direction of a man? Does the man speak truth or frowardness? Does the woman lead unto life or unto death? We learn to discern who are the enemies of God's covenant and God's kingdom. And this is an important lesson. It's as important as learning to recognize when Satan is at work. It's just as important to recognize when our neighbor has an evil character and is inclining in an evil direction and is delighting in the wickedness and frowardness of the world, as it is to recognize that Satan is standing before us and enticing us to do evil. It's just as important that we be able to recognize the strange woman and her tactics, her wicked, devious tactics, and her plea, and her method of enticing us and flattering us, as it is to recognize Satan and his appeals to the lusts of our flesh. So let us learn about these evil men and strange women of the world, men and women of folly. But let us do so with an eye on the text, which speaks of our deliverance from them. Deliverance from evil men and strange women. First of all, let's consider the dangerous tempters. Secondly, the gracious deliverance. And finally, the blessed end. The majority of the text, if you look at those 12 verses, 10 through 22, majority of those texts is about the evil men, and it's about the strange woman. There is the introductory verses to the idea, verses 10 and 11, when wisdom entereth in thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. Those verses are the frame for the rest of the text. Everything else goes within that frame. When wisdom enters into thine heart, and those verses determine the thrust of the text. There is deliverance, there is preservation, but then what fills out the rest of the picture is a description of evil men in their words and ways, and the strange woman in their words and ways. This makes up the bulk of the text, and we begin there, and the goal here is to recognize who are these evil men and strange women. First of all, these evil men that we and our children must be warned of and delivered from are known by their character. That's in the simple word, evil. They're evil men. The way of the evil man from the man that speaketh froward things. This man is not good. He is morally, ethically wicked, contrary to God's law and delighting in that way. With his mouth, he speaks froward things. He speaks froward things. We don't use that word very often, froward. Frowardness is the idea of twisting something. Frowardness is twisting something, and there are two ideas that help capture frowardness. One is the idea of perversity. That's twisting. It's perversity. So instead of going in the way that is right, in the way that is straight, then there is a crooked way, a way that leads astray, a way that takes the standard of righteousness and bends it so that it is more pleasing to us, more pleasing to our flesh and to the wicked. They are the ways of perversity in that they are distorting things, and part of the goal is always to be contrary. To be contrary. And so while the way that is upright and the way that is straight and the way that is good and acceptable to God has a way and a goal, the way of frowardness and words that are froward are in opposition. They're contrary to what is good. And ultimately, if they're contrary to the way and they're departing off the way, they will be contrary to the goal. Frowardness is also deviousness, really devilishness. It's the plans and the plots by any means necessary, even and especially unethical means to attain one's desired goal. I don't care what the prescribed way is, says the evil man with his froward mouth. I don't care what the way is that I should go. I want something different, or I want this or that, and I will get it by any means necessary. But they don't parade that. They don't advertise that. They simply do it. But with their mouth, they speak froward things. Use their words to make arguments contrary to wisdom and contrary to the good goal of wisdom. Froward words are deviously uttered. Froward words are never brought to be subject to the righteous standard of God's law. In addition to his froward words, the evil man's walk is equally unethical and froward. He doesn't walk in the paths of uprightness. He walks in the paths of darkness, not the light. His ways, quite simply, are outside of the bounds of God's law. His paths are not in the realm, therefore, of God, of love for God and love for the neighbor. He doesn't consider his obligation to devote himself to God according to God's standard. He doesn't consider his obligation toward the neighbors that are around him, that he loved them as himself. When it comes down to it, he is opposed to God and he is hateful of his neighbor. The evil man does not simply count this wickedness as this frowardness as a necessary evil, but he rejoices in it. He rejoices in the ways of wickedness and frowardness. He delights in the wicked themselves and their frowardness. And while at first he might claim a good goal, well, I know that maybe this isn't the way it's always done, but I have a good goal and I just need to accomplish it. In that moment of departure, should he not repent from that frowardness, he will be hardened in his heart. He will be hardened in his deviousness. And he will, instead of simply saying, well, this is just the way I need to go for a short time, he will begin to love and rejoice in the way of wickedness. What is particularly striking about the evil man, as portrayed in Proverbs 2, is verse 13, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. These evil men that Solomon warns his son of are men who have apostatized. They were brought up in the sphere of the covenant. They were taught God's works, God's ways, God's righteous demand upon all those who are in the covenant and kingdom. They are acquainted with what God requires, and that makes them particularly zealous opponents of the children, the true children of the kingdom. The evil men in view, therefore, are not first and foremost Egyptians, foreigners. They are not Assyrians or Babylonians. But these are more closely connected to Israel. These might be the children of Moab and Ammon, who know God's covenant, being descendants of God's covenant people in Abraham. They are, of course, the nations that descended from Lot, but they rejected God's covenant. Or they are Israelites, still abiding within the physical boundaries of the kingdom, but having departed in their heart from God's ways. For a while they seemed to be walking in the ways of the light, and seemed to be upright in their walk, but they left those paths to walk in darkness. One example of an evil, froward man in the context of the covenant, one who left the ways of uprightness for the ways of darkness, is David's son, Absalom. Absalom was a young zealot for justice. He was renowned, of course, for his physical attraction and his smooth words. And when his sister Tamar was raped by his brother Amnon, then he showed a zeal for justice, and he seemed to be one who was exceedingly zealous for an upright path. But the remainder of his life shows that he left the path of uprightness, a path that he never truly walked. And he spoke froward words. He followed in his feet the dark path of usurping the throne, attempting to usurp the throne of Israel from the rightful king, his father David. And he stole. That's what froward men do, and that's what is said of Absalom. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He used a show of strength and power. He gathered to himself horses and chariots, and he made his way through Israel, and he made himself appear as a powerful man, even as he was already renowned for a handsome man. He manipulated the people so that when they came to bow and to worship him, as it were, to bend the knee and recognize him as king, he would extend his hand and he would reach out and he would kiss them instead. He would flatter them. He was interested in enticing them to join him and to subject themselves to him. And he was doing this in a way to oppose God. He was froward. He was contrary to David and contrary to God. He did not want them to be subject to God any longer. He wanted the authority for himself, and therefore he set himself up as a contrary alternative to David. And whereas David was a warring king who had a strong hand, Absalom extended out and was gentle to them, and he flattered them and he enticed them. Soon enough, he delighted so much in those ways of darkness, he carried on a full-scale conspiracy and warred and revolt against his father. And Solomon learned from Absalom's wickedness. And Solomon was now teaching his children, his sons, to recognize an evil man. And the kind of evil man that he would have had them to recognize is a man like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who in his frowardness and wickedness led the people of Israel, the 10 tribes, away from the true worship of God to take up the paths of darkness. And with his mouth, he set up this illicit worship of the golden calves in Dan and Bethel. In his frowardness, he set himself up and a religion up that was contrary to true religion. And Solomon would have his son to recognize an evil man like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, to join him so that they do not join, rather, Jeroboam in a downward spiral of apostasy. So the question that comes to us out of this text is, can you recognize an evil man when you see one? It is not the interest of my interest in the pulpit now, and it is not the interest of parents instructing their home and their children in the home to identify every evil man that we see all about us. Then we're going to set our children up for failure. This is a more elementary lesson from God's inspired word. The more elementary lesson is that we learn what an evil man is in his words, in his ways. Listen carefully, my son, to the words of the men who are around you. Consider, are they froward words? Are they true? Are they pleasing to God? Do they hold up to the standard of God's law? Are they aimed at the goal of glorifying God and building up the neighbor? Watch closely, my son, the paths that are walked by the men around you, and understand the trajectory of one who departs from the ways of uprightness and begin, even just a little beginning, to walk in the ways of darkness outside the boundaries of God's law. And discern, my son, that the heart of such an evil man has no place for the wisdom of God, and you ought have no place under his influence or attending to his words. And if you do, there will be tremendous pain and hurt, and it may even bring you about to your own destruction. Do you understand, my son, the dangers of evil men who with his words tempt you to join him and by his ways lead you into frowardness, and who will devise countless strategies to entice and persuade others to join him by flattering them, by intimidating them, or by deceiving them? If we join him, we will come to the end that is described in verse 22. The wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and transgressors shall be rooted out of it. We must also learn to recognize the strange woman. She is called strange. That is her character. A stranger in the Old Testament is one who is a foreigner. A foreigner. And now there is a more specific kind of stranger in view in this text. It is not merely someone from a faraway place, but the root idea of a stranger is that this person is from another household. That's the idea of a stranger that carries on even into the idea of a strange woman. This is one who is from another household. And that means two things. One, she is not your wife. She is not your wife. She is from another household. And two, she is not one with you in the faith. She is not of God's household. She is a foreigner in that she is an unbeliever. The strange woman's mode of operation is to use her words to flatter, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. That's spelled out in more detail in Proverbs 5, verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. She's enticing with her words. Her lips are as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. She makes promises that tempt the young men who would pass her by to come in to her embrace and enjoy pleasure in her house. She flatters them, and that means that she not only promises them some good things that are as pleasing as honey and oil, but she is flattering them, and that means that she's appealing to the pride of a young man or an old man. Appealing to the sense of entitlement in a man to say that you deserve this. You deserve a moment of indulgence. You deserve just another look. You deserve to have this kind of pleasure that you think you don't get at home. You deserve this. You're owed this. And the strange woman flatters with her words, even as she promises that she will give happiness and make your troubles go away. Like the evil man, the strange woman has a history. She doesn't advertise this history, not until she is useful to her. And there is a time when it is useful for her to advertise this history, when she sees a young man who is disgruntled and discontent with God's way for his life. And she knows it, she senses it, and she talks about how she once was disgruntled and discontent with being under God's restrictive rule in those harsh demands of God's covenant, especially that seventh commandment. How could God ever be so cruel as to restrict us from enjoying the good gift of sexuality? The strange woman has forsaken the guide of her youth. The guide of her youth, the guide, is an intimate friend. This is her husband. She's forsaken the husband of her youth. She has already departed and thereby violated the sanctity of marriage. It is a very small thing for her and from her perspective to continue in that way. And she forgetteth the covenant of her God, the covenant which she, in this context, was acquainted with, the covenant which was modeled in her marriage, the covenant which required devotion, wholehearted devotion to the God of the covenant, in which devotion was regulated in particular by that seventh commandment. The strange woman's acquaintance with God's covenant makes her particularly dangerous because, like the serpent in the Garden of Eden, the serpent was familiar with what God had said and twisted what God had said in order to make her own way appealing, tempting, enticing to the young men of the kingdom and church. One example of a strange woman in the scriptures is Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife, she's not given a name. We simply know her by that relationship to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife enticed and tempted Joseph. She made an initial attempt, asking Joseph to lie with her and to be with her. And Joseph rebuffed her, resisted her, and he resisted her firmly. But then we read that this strange woman used her words daily to entice Joseph. She talked with Joseph day by day. And while we're told the substance of that, always the goal was, lie with me, be with me. We're not told how she went about that, but learning from Proverbs about how the strange woman works, she was surely flattering him. Joseph, you work so hard. You take such good care of my husband's estate. Joseph, don't you think you're worth this time of indulgence according to what you really want? But Joseph always came back to that response that, how can I do this great wickedness, a sin against God? And by Joseph's response, even to that first temptation, Joseph made known to Potiphar's wife the demands of God's covenant. But Potiphar's wife had no regard for it. She continued to tempt him day by day until that fateful day when Joseph fled from her, left his coat behind, and Joseph ended up in prison on account of it. Can you recognize the strange woman? Young men, young people, married men, single men, older men. Parents, are you preparing your children, your sons in particular, to recognize a strange woman and how she works, the promises she makes, the flattery she uses? They are talking to you. They are talking to us. They are appealing to us, trying to lead us into their own home. Do you see how sweet and smooth her words are? But more importantly, do you understand how sinister her objective is? She's unfaithful to the core. And her paths are only leading in one direction, and that's to the dead and to death. Her door, the door of the strange woman's house, is the gateway to death. And none that go unto her return again. Neither take they hold of the paths of life. That impresses upon us the power of sin's grip. And it shows us there is only one way out. And that's the wonder of grace through Jesus Christ. Her end is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. There is a deliverance from the evil man and the strange woman. And the deliverance comes through the true possession of wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 10 and 11. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. And now I'll look at the rest of the chapter as from the big picture perspective. When this happens, when wisdom enters thy heart, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. One, to deliver thee from the evil man. There's the preserving and delivering effect of wisdom. Two, to deliver thee from the strange woman. Verse 16, there's the second delivering and preserving purpose of wisdom and effect of wisdom. And then there's the positive purpose. Verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the paths of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Wisdom, that broad virtue with many different facets. Wisdom is whatever insight and ability, spiritual insight and spiritual ability to live the Christian life. Wisdom, when it enters into thy heart and knowledge is pleasant in thy soul, the effect of it is that we are delivered from those enemies. Wisdom here is given a personal character. Wisdom is almost treated as a person. When wisdom enters thy heart. And that should lead us to look ahead at Jesus as the personification of wisdom, as the essence of true wisdom. And this morning we heard about Jesus making an entrance into heaven. And when he sends forth the earnest of his spirit and pours it out upon the whole church, then he makes an entrance into our hearts. When wisdom enters into thine heart. And that doesn't change our definition of wisdom. It's still that spiritual virtue that enables us to live the Christian life. But now we understand that the possession of that virtue consists in the presence, the renewing presence of Christ in our hearts. When wisdom, that is, when Christ enters into thy heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, that is the true possession of wisdom. True wisdom is not going to be found by reading through Proverbs over and over and over again without a spiritual approach and that spiritual gift of illumination of the Spirit. And there are many who hear the Proverbs of Scripture and they are attracted to them. They love those pithy little sayings, those helpful and memorable little quotations. And they love the usefulness of the Proverbs. That's helpful. That's something that you can live by and that can be to your advantage throughout your life. But there's no value and there's no safety and there's no advantage of knowing the Proverbs except wisdom enters our hearts. And the true test of when wisdom has entered our hearts is that knowledge is pleasant to our souls. It's pleasing. We love truth. We love and we delight in the knowledge of God. Even though the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves and the knowledge of His Word is exceedingly humbling to us and shows us how small we are and how sinful we are and how great God is, how terrifyingly, fearfully He is high above us and holy in distinction from our corruption, we find that knowledge to be pleasant to our soul. What that does for us is it gives us a taste. Wisdom and knowledge being pleasant to our soul means that we've been renewed so that we have a taste for godliness. We have acquired the taste for holiness. We have developed by the grace of God a delight in something that our flesh found abhorrent. That's when wisdom has entered into our hearts, when we find that we don't want our ears to linger at the froward words of the evil man, and we don't find any pleasure in letting our eyes linger upon the strange woman and her immodest presentation of herself. We have, by the grace of God, developed a new appetite and new inclinations unto holiness and unto truth and unto uprightness. Remember that this wisdom is to be sought. That's where we began. Seek after wisdom. Incline your ears to the Word of God. Attend to the Word and apply the Word. And be encouraged that in the way of seeking ye shall find, for the Lord gives. And it's a wonderful benefit that even our youngest children can be brought unto the Word of God, the fountain of all wisdom, and be made wise even in their youngest years. And that's really the goal of our salvation for young as well as old. The goal is that we might be renewed and be transformed according to the image of God in Jesus Christ and thereby equipped to turn aside from the ways of the flesh, to resist the enticements of wicked men and keep the paths of uprightness and godliness. It's discretion that is the one aspect of discretion and understanding that are the aspects of wisdom that deliver us from the evil man and the strange woman. Discretion is the quality of carefulness and consideration. Discretion. It is thinking carefully about the purpose and the goal and the standard and the manner in which we might go about doing this or that. It is the ability to look about ourselves and to make a plan and a plot, as it were. It's the opposite of deviousness. Deviousness is planning and plotting mischief. Discretion is planning and considering the path unto goodness and for goodness. It's carefulness so that we don't run in headlong into the ways of the evil man or follow after, or we are seduced by the strange woman. Understanding, together with discretion, is necessary because understanding is the grasp of reality. And that really comes into the picture here with the evil man and the strange woman, because the idea behind this deliverance is that, first of all, we recognize who the evil man is. We see him, we recognize him with our ears, and we recognize his path with our eyes, and we understand the danger of going near him, but also resistance. So we understand, we recognize, and we resist. We, with discretion, make a plan to resist and flee and walk in the way of good men positively. Discretion and understanding are not gifts that are possessed by wicked men and women. Even those who are counted wise after the pattern of the world do not truly possess understanding and do not act with legitimate biblical discretion. They have something like those gifts. They have insights. They have abilities. They have gifts. And they even have foresight to plan and to plot. But they do not have their eye on the goal, and they do not possess the spiritual ability to attain that goal in a way that pleases God. Discretion and understanding are gifts that are particularly given to God's people in the way of their seeking wisdom. We must learn from this word to recognize and resist the evil man and the strange woman. We said that this is a very elementary lesson for our children. Let's learn it tonight. Recognize them. There are evil men all about us. We see new ones every day. There are more every day. They go in and out among God's people in the workplace, in the universities, or even within the context of the church. You will recognize them by their words. They speak froward words. They are devious with their words. They are contrary with their arguments. They are apostatizing in their background. They have turned away from the path of righteousness, which is to say simply this: they once seemed to obey God's law, but no more. They now disobey God's law. And they delight in the ways of wickedness. Those who are fools will not recognize them. They instead will see the wicked man as someone who is very different. They will see the wicked man as the wicked man wants to be portrayed. The wicked man paints a wonderful picture of strength and beauty and supposed wisdom. And he paints a wonderful picture, and that's how he wants people to see him. And what Proverbs is doing, and Solomon, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is doing, is he is not painting the picture that the evil man wants to be in front of him. Solomon is describing only the evil man as he is. Solomon, in chapter 2 at least, doesn't even go and describe how the evil man entices and how he tries to attract. And he doesn't describe the words of the woman like he does in chapter 5. He doesn't describe the smoothness of her words as oil and honey. He's presenting the evil man and the strange woman as they are. Wisdom, discretion, and understanding are what equip the children of God, young and old, to listen to the words of men and women, to watch the direction and the paths of men and women, and to see with spiritual eyes what the end of evil men and strange women is. That's the deliverance. To recognize them, not as they want to be portrayed, but to recognize them as they truly are: evil and strange. And then to resist them Because when wisdom enters our heart and knowledge is pleasant to our soul, and we understand that who these evil men and strange women are, and we understand how distasteful their ways and their words are, and we have in our hearts the new man in Jesus Christ, and we think within ourselves when we see such a temptation that I don't want any part in that. I don't want to go with the strange woman. I don't want to listen to the strange man. I have a new taste. I have a new appetite. I want something holy. I want to walk in the paths of godliness. I want to hear words that are truthful and words that are faithful and words that are colored with kindness. I don't want to listen to that wickedness. I don't want to go and partake in that filth of adultery and fornication. I won't listen to watch the enticements of the strange woman with her pornography. I won't associate with groups of people who are known to acquaint with wickedness and rejoice in wickedness. And I won't go to the places where I know the strange woman lingers and can utter her appeals to me. I understand who they are. Because knowledge and wisdom is pleasant to my soul, I have a new taste. I have a new desire. And positively, it is deliverance not only from, but unto the way of good men and the paths of righteousness. This is part of the deliverance. It's simultaneous to the recognition and the resistance that according to the new man in Christ and his resurrection life, we begin to be attracted to what is good. And we start to admire, and have respect unto men who walk in those paths of righteousness, who are careful to take heed to the law of God, who would rather suffer than take heed to an evil man or a strange woman. And that's, remember, what Joseph came into when he resisted the strange woman. He was delivered from Potiphar's wife. And what did that practically mean for him in the immediate future? It means he went to prison for years. But that was better, far better, than to give in to the seduction of the strange woman. He would have stayed in prison all his life long. And so would every child of God, should it mean that he be delivered from the ways of death, the paths of life that those who go in unto the strange woman do not take hold of. Joseph found the paths of life in Pharaoh's dungeon. The blessed end of those who have been delivered from the evil man and the strange woman and follow after good men and keep the paths of righteousness is that the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. And that's in stark contrast to the wicked's end. The end of the wicked is that they shall be cut off from the earth and the transgressors are rooted out of it. And what we need to keep in mind here is that both of those verses speak not only to the individual persons, but they also allude to their generations, because the perfect shall not only dwell there, but remain in it. They shall not be rooted out, and the wicked shall be taken out by the root. There is no place for them any longer, and there's certainly no place for them in their generations. And there is the importance for us as parents and importance for us as a church for the succeeding generation that we are sure to be wise and stay away and resist the evil man and the strange woman. It will have consequences for our generations. According to the grace of God, there is a positive reward, a gracious reward for those who are wise. They have a home in God's promised land. They have a dwelling place in His kingdom and church, and they have an inheritance in heaven above. They shall remain in it, even in their generations. It's that inheritance in heaven that is the highest, or rather, highest goal from our perspective, highest end for us, that we be brought into heaven to the perfection of glory. And it is the good pleasure of God that we should be preserved and kept and delivered from those instruments of Satan that are evil men and strange women through the gift of wisdom. It's a tremendous gift. And we may not forget, as we conclude this chapter, how it began. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This most desirable possession for the children of the covenant. Should it not be on the forefront of our minds as parents, as teachers, and as individual members of the covenant community, as we consider our own end and our own paths, and as we consider the future generations of our church, that we make the getting of wisdom to be the principal thing? It's priceless. It's preserving. It's the delivering power of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, give us that which we seek. Renew our hearts by the presence of the Spirit of the Lord. Transform us by His sanctifying Spirit, and make us to have new delights, new inclinations, new desires that are only acceptable to Thee, that we be not even attracted to the evil man and the strange woman, that we might mortify the lusts of our flesh, which are always inclined in that contrary way. Make us to be wise to discern when evil men and strange women are enticing us to forget Thy covenant. We know Thou art faithful to preserve us to the end. We pray that for Jesus' sake Thou wilt hear and answer this cry for wisdom. Amen.